In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Although today is the last Sunday of the church year, it is in a way the first. It is an announcement of what is to come. For it is the first in the series of Sundays, once known in the English-speaking world as the Stirrup Sundays. For each Sunday's collect, starting today, begins with the same Latin word, excita, stir up. Today, what we ask the Lord to stir up is our will. And the means by which the Church wishes to stir up our will is by meditation on the end of this world and the coming of our King and Judge. The Scriptures tell us that if only we kept eternity before our eyes, our will would never stray from the right path. In all things, remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. It is important to remember that everything that our Lord says in chapter 24 and 25 of St. Matthew is in response to a twofold question from his disciples. And Jesus, being come out of the temple, went away, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And he answering said to them, "Do you see all these things? Amen, I say to you, there shall not be left here a stone upon a stone that shall not be destroyed." And when he was sitting on Mount Olivet, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the consummation of the world?" Our Lord then gives a twofold response to this twofold question. His prophecy, which we have heard today, finds its fulfillment in those days, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the definitive closing of the Old Testament. As we are reminded in the Mass of Church Consecration, which we hear during this month of November, the temple of God was always seen as a microcosm of the entire universe. It is the dwelling place of God with men. And as our Lord speaks of the destruction of the one, he foreshadows the destruction of the other. Today we are speaking about that part of theology known as the last things. We should study the last things in order to know the truth which God has revealed to us and to shun all curiosity, intrigue, and error about these most important questions and to make us turn to God in prayer, confidence, and love. As our Lord's prophecy today has a twofold application, so the study of the last things is divided into two parts. There is, first of all, the last things of each and every individual human being, that is, the end of each of our lives, and then the last things of all mankind. We all know, I hope, about the first part. With regard to the last things of the individual man, we know that every human being is subject to the law of death. At death, our soul separates from our body and immediately appears before Christ our judge. After this particular judgment, our soul will proceed straight away to one of two eternal destinies, hell or heaven, perhaps by way of purgatory. Concerning the last things of mankind, what are the truths which we must all profess as Catholics? Let us review them briefly. First of all, at the end of the world, Christ will come again in glory to pronounce judgment. 1 month ago, we celebrated the feast of Christ the King, professing our belief that Christ must reign here and now in the affairs of men. Today, this last Sunday of the church year, might well be called the Feast of Christ the Judge. We live now in the time of mercy, when our Savior draws us by the sweet cords of love. The end of time is the time of judgment, when every knee shall bend before the Son of God, even those who refuse to bend the knee in life and are now condemned. No man, woman, or child who has ever lived a moment on this earth shall escape this dread judgment. The wicked will be separated from the just, and they shall go to their separate abodes in eternity, never to meet again. Secondly, the time of this final coming of Christ is unknown to men. We Catholics needn't trouble ourselves about the latest predictions of the last day, for we know by divine faith that this knowledge is hidden from all men. But St. Paul tells us it will come at a time when men do not expect it. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and security, then shall sudden destruction come upon them, as the pains upon her that is with child, and they shall not escape. Thirdly, all the dead will rise again on the last day with the same bodies they had on earth. Our soul was created by God and breathed into our body at the moment of conception. It did not exist before then or have previous lives in other bodies, nor will it go on to inhabit another body after it leaves the current one. After death, the soul of each one of us will go to heaven, again, perhaps by way of purgatory, or to hell. And that eternal destination can never be altered. But we are not pure spirits. Our soul was created to give form to a material body. And were it not for Adam's sin, our soul would never have had to be separated from that body. It must continue to exist according to its true nature in eternity. Furthermore, our body took part in all the good we accomplished and the sins we committed, and so justice demands that it share in the soul's eternal reward. Fourth, the bodies of the just will be remodeled and transfigured to the pattern of Christ, risen in glory. They will be free from death and all forms of suffering, be perfectly subtle, quick and agile, and endowed with surpassing beauty and brilliance. For as St. Paul has promised us, our Savior will reform the body of our lowliness, made like unto the body of his glory, according to the operation whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Fifth, the bodies of the wicked will also rise again immortal, but unglorified and subject to suffering. Our Lord declares that the Father has power to punish both body and soul in hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not extinguished. Immortality means that the soul can never again be separated from the body, and God will sustain all bodies in existence forever and ever. Those bodies, which he does not glorify, however, will be subject to whatever suffering is due to their sins. Finally, on the last day, the world will be destroyed and gloriously restored. God will judge the world by fire at the end, just as he judged it by water at the beginning. This fire will bring a seeming total destruction, yet the world will be changed, not ended. This present world was created for man's joy and happiness. The world to come will surpass all the joys we ever experienced here. If we are found among the just and inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, every movement through this new world will be an indescribable joy as we bound from heaven to earth and back, over hill and field and river, rejoicing in choir with all our fellow heirs, all the while beholding the most adorable face of God. Dear faithful, the end of the world and the end of our own life should not be a source of discouragement for us. After all, what are we doing here as Catholics if our actions do not have eternal consequences? If the divine Son became man, was crucified, rose again and ascended, sent the Holy Ghost, and instituted the Church and the sacraments, just to make our lives a little more pleasant as we make our way inexorably toward heaven, then the Church has no mission, and men have no religion to practice. No, all that our Lord did for us, and all that he continues to do for us through his Church, he did because hell exists, and we might go there. All the things in this life, which we refer to as tragedies, are nothing of the sort. We know with divine faith and must never cease to repeat to ourselves the truth that there is only one tragedy in this life, dying in the state of mortal sin, leaving this world as an enemy of God. The end of this world is a promise, not a threat. It is true that we have heard the Dies Irae throughout this month of November, day of wrath and doom impending. We have also heard the beautifully consoling masses of church consecration for the great Roman basilicas. Our calling is to be saints, to be part of that glorious vision of St. John, which closes the New Testament and which provides a fitting closing to the church year. And I heard a great voice from the throne saying, "Behold the tabernacle of God with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself with them shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and death shall be no more, no mourning, nor crying, no sorrow shall be any more, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.